Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us as we look to you today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. John Timmerman writes, "In the back corner of my yard, partitioned by a rose bed and a 40-year-old lilac bush, rests a pile 8 feet long, 4 feet wide, 4 feet high. It's my compost pile. Old-fashioned chicken wire stapled to well-anchored stakes holds it all in place. And into it, I toss every bit of yard scrap, a heavy dose of kitchen scrap, a bit of lime now and then, a good dose of dog droppings, and an occasional handful of fertilizer. The compost pile burns hot. It never smells, and every October it yields about 70 bushels of fine black dirt, dark as midnight, moist and flaky, and I spread it all over the garden. Gardeners call it black gold. It nurtures 80 roses and a half dozen beds of perennials and annuals." And then he writes, "Could it be that the same thing that nourishes my plants nourish me?" Timmerman compares his compost soil, interestingly, to his life. It becomes fertile and grows rich as it sits, as it rests, as it gets restored and repurposed. Because some days are filled with good things, like water and fertilizer. And then there are those other days that are filled with kind of just the scraps of life, whether it be the leftovers or kitchen scraps. And then there are those few, hopefully, days that are just full of dog droppings. And yet I wonder if all of those things out there and in here can be restored, can be repurposed, can be transformed. Maybe more to the point, how do we do it? When life gives you lemons, how do we actually make lemonade? When you find yourself in a rut, how do we actually jump out of that track? When the world knocks you down, how do we get back up? That's what I want us to dig into today. But first, let me remind you quickly where we are. Today, we are continuing our series looking at the prophet Elijah as we ask the question, how do we hold fast when we find ourselves living in interesting times? How do we remain faithful? How do we stick to it when life gets hard? And as we've seen thus far, Elijah was faithful through some very interesting times. And that's not to say that he didn't get disappointed or distressed or angry or afraid or lonely, because he got all of those things. And yet somehow through it all, he remained faithful. He helped where he could help. He did what needed doing. He lived a life that was different from everyone else. And in doing so, he made a difference. Of course, as Elijah was faithful, he also found God to be. As it says in this series' theme verse, Deuteronomy 11:22, "Love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, and hold fast to him." Elijah knew what it was to hold fast, to stay the course, to do what's right, to grit it out. But much more than that, and much more importantly, he knew who he was holding fast to. He was holding on to the Lord through it all. So with that, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Remember, 2 weeks ago was the big showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah versus 450 prophets of Baal, and God won huge. Which is why we were a little surprised last week by the after effects. How Elijah became depressed, discouraged, disheartened, sullen, even after this huge win. Today we'll see how God responds to his prophet, who's a little bit down in the dumps. How God restores his prophet. Because by this point, he's left the mountain of competition, Mount Carmel, the mountain of Baal, and he's run all the way to maybe the mountain of restoration, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Interestingly, on both we've seen God show up as fire. But on this second mountain, we'll see God go to work not just on the people, but on Elijah. So let's see what happens. Our real passage today is going to start in verse 9, but we're going to start with some of last week's to get a running start at this week. So chapter 19, verse 1 through wherever we stop. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make you your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the Mount of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Amen. So again, recapping last week, Elijah listens to the messenger from Jezebel, and isn't listening to God quite so well, and he becomes distressed, he becomes disheartened, he becomes discouraged. And that makes sense. Elijah feels like he's failed because nothing has changed. Elijah feels like he's all alone because there doesn't seem to be anyone on his side anymore. Elijah feels like he's done because he doesn't have anything else left to give. He's frustrated, he's tired, he's lost his way. He's lost his hope. And again, think about your own life, because I'm pretty sure we all have those days. Days when you want to just roll back over and go back to sleep, have a do-over. Sometimes you don't get to that point till later in the day, and then you're like, maybe if I took a nap, I could restart it. We could just say that part didn't count. Maybe you have days where when you can't say the right thing, and when you do, it still comes out the wrong way. Maybe you have days when you just don't have any patience, any grace. Everything gets on your nerves. You know what I'm talking about. I don't think I'm the only one here, but maybe. That is where we find Elijah today. And therefore, the question that I want us looking at is, how can one in that situation be restored? How can we be restored? Now, interestingly, the first part of the answer, and it's not going to be the sermon today, but it would make a good sermon one day, is that part of the answer may actually lie in last week's, that first couple verses that I read from last week. And it may be physiological in nature. The angel of the Lord encourages Elijah to eat and drink and rest and maybe even go for a run. In other words, sometimes restoration isn't as hard as we fear. It's simply a function of getting some sleep. Maybe eating and drinking the right kinds of things, moving a little bit more. You see, maybe the problem isn't something missing deep in our souls or some horrible shortcoming in our character or an overwhelming pessimism and depression. Instead, maybe our discouragement is simply a function of being tired, of needing to drink more water, of needing to go for a walk outside. Quite frankly, I wouldn't be surprised if this solved 50 to 75% of all of our problems. But there's still that leftover piece. Because sometimes problems go deeper, don't they? And this is where in our passage, God asks Elijah a question. And it's probably always a good idea to pay attention to a question if God asks it. God asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And this begins the process of God working to restore Elijah. But it also may give us some hints as well. God seems to tell Elijah to be quiet or refocus. God seems to tell Elijah, go back or repent. God seems to tell Elijah, get back to work or re-engage. So let's work back through our passage and these points. Maybe see if we can apply them to our lives as well. Refocus, repent, re-engage. Let's start with that first one, because God manifests this point in rather a remarkable way. God tells Elijah to leave the cave, go out, because God is going to pass by outside. And just as a reminder, that is a scary thing. God is so holy, so glorious, so mighty, that it's generally known that if you were to see God face to face, you would just die, because you are not those things. It's at this point that a giant wind comes rushing through, and in the process, it tears parts of the mountain down, shatters large stones. Then the ground starts to shake, and then a fire burns through. But the Lord wasn't in any of those things. In fact, that was just more the early warning system going off that the Lord was on his way. By the way, do you know where you don't want to be when there's a giant wind or an earthquake or a fire? On the side of a mountain or in a cave, which is exactly where Elijah was for these things. You've got to picture this scene. You've got to listen to all three of these things go by. The roaring of a wind, the deep rumbling of a mountain settling after it quakes, and then the crackling tongues of fire as it scorches everything. There's this great crescendo, and then a quiet whisper. As if the whisper was the eye pushing the storm ahead of it. And Elijah covers his face because God is here. Imagine that. You have to get through all of that noise. You have to cut out all of that chaos. You have to actually be quiet in order to recognize God, to hear God more clearly, refocus yourself on God. Sadly, I think that makes sense in our lives as well. Because our world these days seems to just have more noise built into it. I mean, in a given day, if God were to show up in your life this coming week, I won't even say in a given day, I'll make it easy. This week, God is going to show up in a whisper. Is there any chance you would hear him at all? Any chance. And this isn't just a noise issue, it's also a time and a space issue as well. In our house, we wake up and then we run around trying to eat food, find shoes, coats. There's a lot of yelling involved. It's not cold outside. Yes, it is cold outside. But you're, and all that. And then we all pile into the cars. We load in the cars. We do all the drop-offs. Then it's craziness of work, craziness of school. And then the day ends much like it began. I don't know if a whisper would be able to survive. And even if it did, most of us don't have the space, don't have the margin, don't have room in our overfilled schedules to fit God in. Frankly, even by posing it that way is a little bit telling, isn't it? As if we're trying to find a space. God calls, hey, can I have a meeting with you? Well, let me check my schedule. I don't know. I mean, I'm kind of booked on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Wednesday. Definitely Friday's bad. How about Sunday morning at 9 or 11:15? As if we are trying to fit in God into our schedules instead of trying to fit our lives into His. I wonder if Elijah and maybe sometimes we need the wind to blow some things out of our lives. An earthquake to shake up some of the parts of our lives that have grown stuck or buried or apathetic. A fire to burn away some of the extras and the excess so that we can recognize God's presence. I wonder if sometimes we need to make more quiet so we can refocus on God. But that's not all. Because after God does all that, God repeats his question, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah just repeats his whiny answer a second time. In other words, Elijah hasn't gotten it yet. As if he still needs some restoration. That wasn't enough yet. So God's next step is to tell Elijah, the prophet, to go back the way you came. In other words, repent. Retrace your steps. You took a wrong turn. Turn around and try again. Elijah, you've been going the wrong way, which means that just saying you're sorry won't really be enough. You've actually are going to have to try and fix some things, make amends. You actually have to do some work just to get back to where you were. This one is particularly interesting because Elijah has gone to the mountain of God, which would seem like it would make a really good sermon point if you were a pastor. When you're feeling lost, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling alone, go to the mountain of God. Which is why it's really strange that God's one question to his prophet is, what are you doing here? And then his first thing he says is, go back the way you came. As if sometimes maybe that isn't. As if maybe sometimes we too go a little bit too far. As if sometimes maybe God is sending us out, not just calling us in. Maybe part of repenting is simply recognizing that we make mistakes. That sometimes we contribute to the brokenness. That sometimes maybe we can become a little bit complicit in our problems. I heard it a couple weeks ago, and I've been wrestling with it ever since. There's a question from an interview with an executive coach named Jerry Colonna. And the question is this: how have I been complicit in creating the conditions I say I don't want? I've been wrestling with this for a while, so I'm going to ask that one again. How have I been complicit in creating conditions I say I don't want? In other words, maybe more than we'd care to admit, sometimes, occasionally, we play a role in the same things we fight against. Maybe sometimes we encourage bad behavior. Maybe sometimes we push in the wrong directions. Maybe sometimes we allow or reward or believe or put up with things we shouldn't. In other words, where are those places in my life that I need to repent? But let's bring it back to the passage. If It sure seems like Elijah was doing really well when he was following God. But then last week, things started to go astray. He started to listen to Jezebel's messengers. He started to get caught up in the outcomes instead of simply the faithfulness. He started to give in to his fear. Quite frankly, maybe this is where he needs to go back the way you came. You see, maybe the problem isn't Elijah's current location. Maybe it's his orientation. Because he's been spending a lot of the last few weeks focused on how big the problem is instead of how big God is. Maybe he needs to go back to following. Maybe he needs to repent. But God doesn't stop there either. Because God also wants Elijah to go back to work, to get back in the game, to re-engage. Ever since his success on Mount Carmel and his defeat in the real world, Elijah has been running away, running scared, running on empty, which is a large part of how he ended up on this second mountain in the first place. And this is also why God is so explicit with what Elijah is supposed to be doing next, working to get Elijah back to work, helping him to be faithful in his following, trying to get him to re-engage with the mission again. And so God gives Elijah a list of things to do. This is one of my favorite parts of this Elijah story, of the whole Elijah story. Here, Elijah basically has the audacity to tell God Almighty, after that amazing display of power with the wind and the shaking and the fire, he tells God, "You know what, God, I'm done. I'm tired. I've done all I can do. The people didn't respond the way I wanted. I'm scared. I'm alone. I'm tired. So I'm done. This is your problem now." In other words, "You know what, God, I've been a Sunday school teacher before. Been there, done that. I'm done. You know what, I've served the poor. I've done that. That a couple years ago, that one time, I did it. Problem solved. I've been a deacon before. I'm done caring. I have attended church more than 2 times in the last 3 months. I think Christmas was in the last. So I'm good. I'm done. Been there, done that. I'm out." At a former church, I had the privilege of teaching this passage to an older Sunday school class. Not so coincidentally, I had also had the privilege of hearing most of those excuses at some point coming out of their mouths. And so people could relate to what Elijah was feeling here. I made sure they could relate to how tired Elijah must have been, how exhausted, how much work he's put in the past. And then we came to God's answer. "Okay, Elijah, you've had it rough. It's been tough. Now get back out there and anoint Hazael king over Aram and anoint Jehu king over Israel and anoint Elisha to succeed you." In other words, okay, you can be done, but before you're done, you have some work to do. Now it's your job to do some anointing, some equipping, some mentoring, some training, some encouraging, some assisting, some empowering. In other words, no, you're not done yet. And then just to fast forward, not to give away a couple weeks from now, to fast forward the story a bit, that when Elijah finally is done, when he finally is finished, God appropriately picks him up in a fiery chariot. And Elijah gets on and they just kind of fly off into the sky. But therefore, I ended the lesson. Apparently, according to God, if you haven't been picked up in the fiery chariot yet, you're not done yet either. God invites, encourages Elijah to re-engage in the work, to follow again, to be faithful, to hold fast. But at this point, God also reminds him that he's not alone, that it's not all up to him, because God tells him that there are others who've been fighting for the cause as well. God says, I reserve 7,000 who haven't bent the knee. And even though there are times I know that we all feel alone, like we all feel like we're not enough, God sometimes says, get back to work, because I'm with you. And really, more than anything else, that should remind us and restore us. All that to say, when you find yourself in Elijah's shoes, when you're having one of those days or weeks or seasons, maybe start with some rest. Eat, drink, maybe go for a run. And if you're still discouraged, try this. Be quiet and refocus back on God. Go back. Find any places in your life that may need some repentance. And then finally, get back to work. Because you're not alone. The job is not done. Get back to following. Re-engage. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess to you that we have those days. That we understand Elijah. Because some days we are Elijah. And so, Lord, we recognize that there are days and moments that we need to be restored. Lord, our world is so noisy. Our lives are even louder. And we are so overstuffed. But help us to find quiet. Help us to refocus on you. And when we do, help us find you. Lord, help us to repent. Help us recognize those places in our lives that we've gone too far, where we've turned the wrong way, where we've ceased following you. Help us go back. Help us turn around. And then finally, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to re-engage. Help us to get back to work, to follow you. And as we do, we pray that you would restore us even more. Because we are holding fast to you. Because you are holding fast to us. Lord God, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.